All right, open your Bibles this morning, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. We had a mishap on special music this morning, so you might get out a little early. There are quotation marks around that little word, might, you might get out a little early this morning. Now, let me assure you, you will not get out early tonight. And I hope you'll be back tonight. I want to preach tonight out of the book of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah is describing how the people rebuilt the city. And he makes a comment there. You've heard it before. He said the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to work, and I'm going to preach on that tonight. So I hope you'll be back in evening service. And, of course, our missionary, Larry Bright, will be giving his update tonight. And so a lot of good things on the docket for this evening. And this morning, if you would, let's look at the 20th chapter of Matthew. And I want to begin reading in verse 20. And read down through verse 28. So you follow along in your Bible. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack there in front of you. You may feel free to use it. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these, my two sons, may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy on the left in thy kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now, I'm going to stop right there for just a minute. I want you to see all the different things that are going on here in this passage. All right? You've got the mother of James and John. And she is coming and asking Jesus if her two sons can sit, one on the right hand and one on the left, in the kingdom. And then you have Jesus addressing James and John, not the mother. Because they're the ones that answered him. He was not speaking to the mother. He is speaking to James and John. Now that tells me something. That tells me that James and John put their mother up to asking this question. You with me on that? All right. And so Jesus then speaks to them and asks the question, Can you drink of my cup? Can you be baptized with the same baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And they answered, not mama, they answered, yes. And Jesus, looking into the future, knowing what service they would render, said to them, Yep, you indeed will be you will indeed drink my cup, and you will indeed be baptized with my baptism. But what you're asking is not in my power to give. My Father appoints that. All right, now, when that happened, enter another scene, another aspect of this. Here are the 10 other disciples, and they're listening to this conversation going on, and they don't like it. They are offended by it, and they got angry at James and John because they figured out that it was James and John who were being selfish and only thinking of themselves, and that they were the ones that put their mother up to asking. So now the 10 are angry with the 2. Nod your heads. You with me? All right, so now in verse 25, it says, "And Jesus called unto him, but Jesus called unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you." Now he's going to teach them both groups. He's going to teach them a very valuable lesson that all of us need to learn as we serve in the kingdom. All right, so here it is. "But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Watch carefully. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, I want to speak to you this morning a message that I've entitled, "Drinking from His Cup." Drinking from His Cup. Let's pray, and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning to hear the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that we will give our undivided attention for the next little while. And Lord, may we hang on every word. May we make ourselves listen. And then give us understanding and help us to be able to tie together the things that we need so that we might leave here with a determined heart that we're going to serve you to the best of our ability. Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. I pray also that you will fill the hearts of your people as they listen and give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Lord, how important it is that we realize what is our responsibility and our obligation, our duty as believers. So, Father, help us to see that clearly today. May the power of God be upon the message, and we'll thank you and praise you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. There were some amazing things that were taught by the Lord Jesus in that final week before the crucifixion. And that's where we are in this passage of Scripture. In just 1 week's time, the Lord Jesus is going to go to the cross of Calvary. And there on that cross, he is going to play the role of the ultimate servant in that he is giving his life for his own. Now, he brought his disciples into Jerusalem. And 1 week early, you'll remember he came out of Jericho and walked up the mountain to the top of the mountain where Jerusalem sits. And there was a throng of people that ushered him on that trip. As he came through Jerusalem, masses of people went around him. You remember there was a blind man out at the gate, and he heard the noise and said, "What is going on out there?" And someone said, "Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." And when he said that, he started just waving his arms and crying, "Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on me." And the Lord healed him. Well, that even attracted more people. And the next thing you know, here comes this throng of people up the mountain to Jerusalem. When he came into the city, you remember that they took palm branches and laid them down on the road. And as he made his way through the city. And so great crowds came to see and came to hear about the message and the miracles of the Lord Jesus. But not only did he have several public engagements during that week, but he also spoke privately to his disciples and shared with them some amazing promises about the future. I want you to think of one of those promises in connection with what happened here in this 20th chapter. If you will go back to the 19th chapter, you will see one of those private conversations and something that the Lord Jesus said in the privacy of the moment. And in these words gave a tremendous promise to his disciples. If you will look at verse 27 of the 19th chapter, it says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Wow. That's pretty good promise, don't you think? Now here's the 12, they're standing there, they know there's 12 tribes in Israel, and they are being promised here that when the Lord sits upon the throne in his glory, that they will sit upon the throne of a tribe, one of the 12 tribes. And he told them that the day was coming when he would sit on his throne, and when he did, they would sit upon the thrones of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, folks, I submit to you that in the time between 1928, chapter 19, verse 28, not the year, chapter 19, verse 28, when Jesus made this promise to our text in chapter 20 and verse 20, that James and John could think of nothing else. It was on their minds that they were going to sit with the Lord, alongside the Lord in his kingdom. And these words impressed James and John so much that from that hour, they could think of nothing else. I can imagine that gradually, as they thought of what Jesus had said to them and what their future held, all kinds of new ambitions began to flood their minds. And they started dreaming about holding the most coveted seats on the right hand of Christ, and so on and so on. I mean, I can just imagine what was going through their minds, being the ambitious men that they were. But they remembered how strongly they had been rebuked the last time they questioned which one would receive the highest honors. And no doubt they did not want to receive another such rebuke. So they dared not bring up the subject again to the Savior. So what they did was they asked their mother to go and ask the Lord Jesus. And she had no problem at all asking the Lord if he would grant that in the kingdom, her boys be allowed to sit one on the right side and one on the left side. And it is from this request that I want to speak to you today. Now, before I get to the message, do you know who James and John's mother was? Do you know her name? Her name is Salome. You've heard that name before, especially if you've been in the Living Cross around here. You've heard of Salome. All right? It was Salome, according to Matthew 27:56, and according to Mark 15 and verse 40, it was Salome who was the wife of Zebedee and her sons, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Salome means perfect. Perfect. Now, I believe that Salome is perfect now, but she was anything but perfect on this day when she was being selfish and was pushing the envelope for the advancement of her two sons in our Lord's kingdom. But make no mistake about it, folks, this woman truly loved the Lord. There is no doubt about that. I mean, when the Lord Jesus was crucified, we find her among the mourners. She was standing at the foot of the cross and was weeping and brokenhearted over the suffering and over the death of her Savior. And then in those early morning hours on that Sunday morning, 3 days after the cross, on Resurrection Day, we find her coming with the two Marys with the spices in order to anoint the Lord's body. But when they got there, they found out that he had already resurrected from the grave. Now, that's the foundation for the message. And I think that there are a couple of things here that we can take out of this passage of Scripture that will help us see what the Lord wanted the disciples to see. You know, if it was an important enough lesson for them to learn, I think it's an important enough lesson for us to learn. So let's look at this passage of Scripture, and I want to point out a couple of things from what transpired here that can help you and help me as we serve the Lord. The first thing I want to call to your attention is this. I want you to realize that all this happened 1 week before the crucifixion. Now that, I think, is important. I'm going to make it important, all right? I'm going to emphasize its importance because I want to show you something here about the timing of this situation. I think that it is very important that we remember the timing of when this happened. Because you see, the Lord Jesus knows that in just a few days, he is going to go to the cross. He knows that. The disciples, they don't know that. They don't know what's coming. But Jesus knows what's coming. He knows that in just a few days, he's going to be arrested in Gethsemane's garden. He knows that he's going to be taken to the house of Caiaphas. He knows that he is going to be interrogated and beaten and scourged throughout the night. He knows that in the next morning, at 9 o'clock in the morning, they are going to nail him to a cross and they're going to hang him between heaven and earth. And for 6 long hours, he's going to bleed and die on that cross. He knows this. Amen. He knows this. And I submit to you folks that the shadow of the cross lay across the path of every step that our Lord Jesus took in that week's time. Every step he took, he had the shadow of the cross laying across his pathway. He knew what was coming. His soul was filled with the thought of the approaching agony, and he had begun to talk very plainly to his disciples about that moment that was coming. And all the while, now think of it. Here's Jesus 1 week before the crucifixion. He knows what's coming. And then all the while, here are James and John dreaming their own dreams about their thrones. They are just thinking only of themselves. Now, imagine it, folks. He is getting ready for the cross, and they are getting ready and making plans to sit on golden thrones and rule over the nation. I mean, in their minds, wasn't that why they were going to Jerusalem anyway? I mean, Jerusalem, that's the capital city. If you're going to rule Israel, you're going to do it from Jerusalem. And now they're going to Jerusalem. I mean, it's the place where the temple was. I can hear James and John whispering to one another as they're making their journey up the mountain to the city. And James looks over at John and says, under his breath, so no one can hear, "Well, I guess we're going to Jerusalem to take our spot on the throne soon." And John probably looked at James and said, well, why else would we be going to Jerusalem? James, I wonder which one of us is going to sit on the right side. Is it going to be me or is it going to be you? And I can hear their conversation as they're going. You see, folks, they thought they would inherit the kingdom immediately. Immediately. They saw bright lights. They saw power. They saw strength. They saw victory. They saw authority. And you can imagine how their hearts were filled with excitement when the Lord Jesus told them, let's go to Jerusalem. But I want you to realize, Jesus saw the cross immediately out in front of him. He saw the darkness of the cross instead of the glory of a throne. Instead of James and John on either side of his throne, he saw two thieves who were crucified, one on the left and one on the right. Do you not see the gulf between the thoughts of Jesus and his brethren? Do you not see how vastly apart they are? One side was ambition and dominion, and the other side was rejection and the grave. They could have not been any further apart in their aspirations. It's no wonder that when he was arrested, that they fled. It's no wonder. They were so confused. They were so lost. I mean, how can he sit on the throne if he's dead? It wasn't supposed to go like that in their minds. In their minds, they were going to go to Jerusalem. The people were going to make him king. He was going to deliver Israel from Roman domination and set the people free. And it was just all going to be hunky-dory and the kingdom would begin. They did not see the cross. And man, as they walked toward that city, the only thing they could think of was, I wonder how many people it's going to take to buff my cross and get it good and shiny. That's the only thing that crossed their minds. And it would not be until the cross that they realized what was going on. Let me say it this way. They were lost. They were confused. They were dumbfounded. But then the cross found them. The cross found them. They stood and watched him die. They watched them bury him and then saw him resurrected and alive forevermore. And even 40 days later, after the resurrection, as they walked with him along the slopes of the Mount of Olives, they asked him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See, he still didn't have it all figured out. They still didn't understand it all. And it was not until Pentecost, through the help and aid and enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, that they pieced things together and figured out that if they would be great, they must first be a servant. Folks, that's what the lesson was about. That's what it was all about. Listen, folks, the time for exaltation, the time for glory, the time for dominion, it's not now. That's not now. Now is the time for us to be the servants of the Savior. Right now, we're not to be looking for a pedestal to sit on. We're not to be looking for a throne to sit on. We're not to be looking for folks that will bow down when we walk into the room. No, right now we are to see ourselves as servants who will give our all to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The dominion time is coming later. Now is the time for us to be servants, soul winning, helping others, lighting the path for someone stumbling in the darkness, encouraging the weak, lifting up the fallen. I mean, that's what our responsibility is. And the Lord Jesus took this great opportunity to show these guys that, listen, your day is coming. And by the way, your day and my day is coming. There's coming a day when we will rule and reign with him, but it's not now. I've always had problems, and I don't know if you've ever been in a church where they did this, but I've always, oh, it just makes my skin crawl to the place where I almost have to get up and leave because I can't handle it. Where the church all gathers, and then the pastor comes in a side door, and everybody stands and applauds when the pastor comes in. Oh, for Pete's sake, give me a break. We're servants. We're servants. That's all we are. And we need to quit seeing ourselves as being something special and need to quit seeing ourselves as thinking that, we should get this and we want our rights and we want, oh, forget all that. Let's get to the place where we see ourselves as just old sinners that have been saved by grace, lifted up out of the miry clay and given a new chance in life. Amen. And let's use our Christian lives to serve the Lord. There's a second thing I want you to see here. Number two, we must drink the cup if we are to wear the crown. Amen. We must drink the cup if we would wear the crown. Look at verse 22. In verse 22, Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Are you?" You see, when Jesus spoke of his cup, he was using a very familiar Bible image and figure. If you think about it, there are some very familiar verses that have the word cup in them. Sometimes, not every time, but sometimes it is a representation of joy. Like in our favorite Psalm, Psalm 23. In verse 5, David said, "My cup runneth over." He's saying, "I'm happy in the Lord." I mean, he looked at all that the Lord had done for him. And, life wasn't easy for David. Man, he spent 10 years of his life running from Saul. And Saul was just one step behind him most of the time. But yet, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he went on and on and on. And as he was thinking about all the blessings and all the goodness that had been heaped upon him by the Lord, he said, "My cup runneth over." You see, folks, the figure of wine, it is always in Scripture, a picture of joy. In Psalm 116 and verse 13, read the psalmist saying, "I will take the cup of salvation." He saw salvation as a thing of joy. But it was for me. It still is for me. I can testify to that. Oh, I'm so glad I'm saved. But then sometimes it represents an emblem of sorrow. And you can see this in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 42, where the Lord Jesus was in Gethsemane's garden and where he prayed so fervently and so earnestly that great drops of blood came out on his brow. And in verse 42, he said, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." The cup he was speaking of here was that of sorrow. The cup of the cross. And Jesus looked at James and John and he asked them, "Can ye drink of my cup?" The point is, folks, we must drink the cup if we would wear the crown. They are asking, "Can we wear the crown? Can we sit on either side of you?" The Lord Jesus asked them the question, "Can you drink of my cup? Can you be baptized with my baptism?" And I'm saying to you that we must drink the cup if we would wear the crown. Now, what was he asking? Well, folks, he wasn't just merely asking or questioning their power or ability to endure suffering. He is telling them that the only way to the throne is to drink that cup. The only way. I can hear him now saying to James and John with infinite carefulness, "Look, guys, Your eyes have been dazzled with the promise of a throne that I spoke to you back in chapter 19, verse 28. You have been blinded by the promise of a throne. But I will tell you that the only road to that lies through suffering and the death of your own will and the giving up of your own self. He is saying, in effect, I'm not a tyrant who can dole out these honors even to the favorite who has laid his head upon my bosom. But my Father will grant in perfect justice who sits where in the kingdom. And that will be determined by who has walked most worthily carrying his cross. And folks, the point is, there must be the cup before the crown. It's just the way it is. There must be the baptism before the throne. And that principle could not be more nobly illustrated than in the experience of James and John, the two men to whom this was spoken. James, you remember, was the first of the disciples who drank the cup. In Acts chapter 12, we read that he was executed by King Herod. He had his head lobbed off. You say, well, Pastor, I didn't think the Jews lobbed off people's heads. Herod was not a Jew. He was an Edomite. He was an Arab. And they beheaded James. And then perhaps the longest, John, he had the longest and perhaps the most difficult of baptisms as he was boiled in oil. And then tradition says that when they threw him in the oil, in the cauldron of burning oil, that it tipped it over and it spilled him out onto the ground, and miraculously he survived. Now the Romans had a law that said they could not execute someone twice for the same crime. And so instead of re-executing him, they sent him to Patmos, where he lived out the rest of his life on that prison island. So Salome finally got an answer to her prayer, but surely did not really understand what she was asking for, did she? See, she didn't understand that you've got to drink the cup before you wear the crown. She didn't understand that you've got to have the baptism before the glory comes. She just didn't get it. But her prayer was answered. And I'll guarantee you, had she known that, she would not have asked the question in verse 20. And in number three, let's tie it together. Number three. Thirdly, I want you to notice how Jesus could so easily bring light out of darkness. I want you to notice how easily the Lord Jesus could bring light from darkness. Now, folks, no matter how you slice it, what happened right here? Now, watch. You got the two over here. And they're wrong. Now, they're just being selfish. They're just showing that they're sinners. They're wrong. And then you got the 10 over here. And they're watching the two, and they get upset. Now, it is 1 week before the crucifixion. These 12 have been with Jesus for 3.5 years. It is 1 week out. And now here are both groups just so full of self, so full of pride, so full of selfishness. And can you imagine how the Lord Jesus must have felt? I don't know, but there's been a lot of times where I've just went, oh man, I am wasting my time. I am wasting my breath. Not with you. But I know how that feels. He's standing there and he's looking at James and John, inner circle of the disciples. I mean the man that laid his head over on Jesus' bosom, the one who every time he calls himself in his book, he says, not his name, but the disciple whom Jesus loved. And James, his brother, and they're acting like kids. And then here's the disciples over here. They've been with him all along too. And they're all standing there looking at these two, ready to just squeeze their heads off. How dare you ask him that? What about us? What are we? We don't count? Man, I'm telling you, this was a dark situation, folks. I mean, it was just dark right here. The same spirit that was in James and John was also in the ten. James and John were selfish with ambition, but the ten were filled with selfishness because of envy, and their hearts were angry and irritation had set in, and they weren't in any kind of a good spirit. They were all out of line here. And I can imagine that this must have just broken the heart of our Savior as he watched them and listened to them and knew what was in their hearts. Can you not imagine after all that had transpired between them over the last 3.5 years that this must have just crushed our Lord's heart? I mean, 1 week before the cross, and here they are acting like school kids. There was more drama going on here than what you'd find at a sixth grade girl's sleepover. Man. But the Lord Jesus, watch it now, with perfect patience. With perfect patience, uses this opportunity to teach. That's one of the amazing things about the Lord that I've noticed as I've read these Gospels. Man, from day one, it was just teach, 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 prepare, get them ready. He knew the day was coming when he was going back to heaven, and they were going to have to do it alone. So he's teaching. He's teaching. You see, the simple truth is, the simple lessons must be gone over again and again and again and again. You say, well, Pastor, you said that 15 times in the last year. Yeah, I know, because the simple lessons, you just got to keep going over them. One guy told me he left. He said, well, I'll tell you why I left. I said, all right, tell me. He said, I got tired of hearing you say, get in a book. I said, oh, so you're not in a book, huh? He evidently thought I said, let's pray, because he bowed his head. Guilty. He said, I got tired of hearing you say, get in a book. Got so tired of hearing that. Well, it wasn't me he was tired of hearing. It was the Holy Spirit convicting his heart he was tired of hearing.
That's right.
But notice how the Lord with perfect patience deals with this. Step by step, he leads them onward and inward until they are brought face to face with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the mystery of his death. Look at verse 28. Well, let's go back to verse 26. Now watch. Okay, look here. Before you read that, look here. Here's the two. They're all a mess. Here's the ten. They're all a mess. Here's the Lord Jesus standing in the middle. Now, he's got a mess over here. He's got a mess over here. What's he going to do? Look at what he does. Look at verse 26. It said, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you. Hey, you know what they're asking over here? Can I sit on your right hand and can I sit on your left? Those are positions of greatness.
That's right.
All right. Look at the rest of it. Be great among you, let him be your, what's the next word? Minister. And whosoever will be, what's that word? Chief. Guy on the right, guy on the left. You want to be chief? You want to be great? Jesus said, look here, boys. Look here. Be a servant. Be a servant. That's what it's all about down here. Thrones, dominion, power, might, all that's all. You've read the end of the book. All that's for the end of the book.
Amen.
All that's for the kingdom.
Amen.
Right now, you want to be great? Be a servant. Come off your high horse. Put your halo up. All right? It's a little tarnished anyway. Nobody's told you, but it is. Put your halo up. And just be a servant to others. Now, read on. In verse 28, watch what he does. Here's people over here. Look at me. Look at me. Here's people over here wanting to be great. Here's people over here wanting to be great. Here's people over here wanting to be chief. Here's people over here wanting to be chief. Jesus said, hey, boys, if you want to be great, if you want to be a chief, be a servant. And let me give you the example to follow. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Folks, I ask you, is not that a notable example of the power of our Lord Jesus to bring light out of darkness? He could take a moment of complete darkness and despair and turn it into perfect light and clarity. Moments of difficulty were his moments of opportunity. How easy it would have been for the Lord. And this is what you would have done. This is what I would have done. How easy would it have been to turn around and just blast James and John? How dare you ask me that? But then he knew what was in their hearts. How easy would it have been to turn around and look at the 10 and say, you sorry things, you've been with me 3.5 years and you hadn't figured this thing out yet. What is wrong with you people? But not our patient Lord. Our patient Lord looks over here and says, you want to be chief? And they did, or they wouldn't have ever, it would have never come up. Do you want to be ruler? Do you want to be great? Well, it did. They did, or they wouldn't have got mad at James and John for thinking James and John were going to sneak past them somehow. Well, if you do, you need to be a servant. And let me give you an example of a servant. I've been with you 3.5 years. You know this is true. I didn't come down here to be ministered to. I came down here to minister. I came to be a servant. And I'm going to show you a real servant's heart in about a week. Because I am willingly going to go to that cross. And I'm going to let them mistreat me and nail me to that cross. And I'm going to hang between heaven and earth and shed my life's blood. And do for men what they cannot do for themselves. I'm going to pay their sin penalty. What greater servant? What greater servant? Folks, he could have literally went off on James and John. He could have blown a stack with the remaining 10. But he salvaged that hour of bitterness and so dealt with all 12 on such an even level playing field that every one of those guys got an immediate attitude adjustment before they even walked out of the house. In no time, the Lord Jesus used himself as the point of focus. You guys are sitting here jockeying for position in the kingdom. I tell you, that sounds like something the Prince of Darkness would do.
That's right.
That sounds like something Lucifer. You remember, he tried that and he got drop kicked out of heaven, remember?
Yes.
He wanted to sit on a throne too.
Right.
No, you want to be big, then be small. You want to be great, then be humble. You want to be chief, then be a servant. That's what he's saying. And folks, that's what we're to be doing right now. We're to be serving. You want to reign, you must be willing to serve. Even Jesus said, even I did not come to be served. I came to serve. Oh, what a lesson that is. Man, it would do us all good to learn it too. Don't you think? Folks, we're here to serve him. Somewhere along the way, we've lost that. Somewhere along the way, we have lost that concept. You know, as long as we do our Sunday morning thing, we think everything's all right. Man, we're to be serving him day and night. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then start again on Sunday. Lord, what can I do? How can I serve? There are people around here that need the gospel. There are seats up here in this choir loft. There are seats in this orchestra pit. There is a need for folks to work in the Sunday school. There is a need for soul winners. There is a need for nursery workers. There is a need for everywhere you look, there's a need. And who is supposed to fill those slots? I'll tell you, servants. Servants. Oh, that we would just realize why we're here. What an amazing example he left us with. Folks, you will never get any higher in this life than when you're serving others. Never. Be a friend. Be a listener. Be an encourager. Be a prayer warrior. Be a soul winner. If the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords could leave the glory of heaven to come down here to be our servant, surely we could serve others in his name.